Our believing in the resurrection is not an exercise in blind faith. I don't believe so much in the resurrection today because my grandmother told me about it or because my mother told me about it, although they did, and it was true. I believe in the resurrection because I look at the facts, at the evidence. I believe it because it is a truth that is supported by my surroundings, by the church, by Scripture, and by these eyewitnesses.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer his further commentary in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul the Apostle is dealing with a resurrection from the dead. Today, Lance will offer his further evidence to the resurrection of Christ and why the teaching of the resurrection of Christ, as well as the resurrection of believer and unbeliever, is a vital doctrine to know and understand. This is what we'll consider further today in 1 Corinthians 15 on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. Here's Lance.
Jesus himself often spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection, as we noted. But six times, one of the more clear spots is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Behold, he says to his disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now I'm going to be betrayed by the chief priests. Again, the scribes are going to condemn me to death, deliver me up to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me and they're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I am going to rise again. And that's some serious confidence in the plan of God. This is when I'm going to die. This is where I'm going to die. This is the hands of the people that are going to actually take my life. This is what they're going to do around my death. This is the very process of my death, crucifixion. And then he would say it later on, you know, talking to his disciples, he'd say, now all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. You're going to run. You're going to hightail it out of here. Just as it was written in Zechariah 13, according to the scriptures. All the details. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Imagine that. It's all according to the scriptures. Whether it's Jesus, Peter, or Paul, they constantly stood on the fact and the principles of God's word over and over, proving that the Old Testament or God's word foretold of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. No new Jew who believed and understood the scriptures should have been surprised that the Messiah was ordained to die and be buried and raised from the dead. Peter would tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it is, that we have the prophetic word made more sure, which we do well to heed as a light. We look at the Word of God, and there's all kinds of books in the world that, you know, have religious basis and try and authenticate their, you know, religious findings through one way or another. But only the Bible makes prophetic accuracy one of the tests of its claims to being truth. It's one thing to know that and say, wow, yeah, that is amazing that there's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were written hundreds and hundreds of years, and they came to fruition, just like they were written. It's one thing to say, wow, that's interesting. It's another thing to say, wow, I'll heed that. I'll heed it. We're not breaking this down for all of us here this morning so that we would just be moved by the accuracy of God. We are breaking this down so that, well, you and I that have believed this would be that much more confident in what we believe, and that we would heed it with greater zeal. And we are also breaking it down for you that are at a point where you're curious about God, but you haven't received these truths for yourself. You're not saved. You've got to heed that prophetic word, is what Peter said. You know, a few years back, we had driven up into Montana to do some ministry. And in those early years, there was no speed limit in Montana. I couldn't wait to get there for just that. And I remember I had, I think, three other pastors with me on one trip, and I had this Bronco. And someone at the Ford dealership had told me, well, the speedometer goes up to 110, but I'm told they go up to 130. I thought, now this I can do. I would never do this in the United States, in California. It's 55 and 55 I stay under, you see. Got up there, man, pedal the metal. It was so fun. Flying. The guys are like, let me drive next. And that was great for about 2 hours, just flying down the highway. But then, well, you know, we had to get off and go into the mountains. And all of a sudden, these little road signs appeared. Windy road ahead, 40 mile an hour zone. Who do they think they are throwing those signs my way? I'm my own person. I want to drive 130. Heed those signs. Well, who do they think they are? A bunch of selfish people wanting their own way. I'm not going to do it. Now, how foolish would that be to have signs posted from someone that knows the road ahead and knows that you need to turn right or left or slow down? How foolish would it be to just, I don't need to take heed to that sign. Just, I'm going. My own person, my own speed. And not take heed. Well, I'm here because I did take heed. And I'm telling you what, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, take heed. It is not just some theory. It is not some whimsical idea that some man made and everybody said, that's cool, let's run around and talk about that. It is a proven fact. As you look to the birthing of a church, and you begin to understand just what the church is, the church could not be the body that it is unless the head, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead to be the head. When you begin to examine the prophetic word, the evidence of God's word, it puts you over the top. And then Paul even, you know, he goes, you know, beyond that, he says it's not so much just the evidence of yourselves, the church, the evidence of Scripture, but we also have the evidence of eyewitnesses. And he says in verse 5, and that he was also seen by Cephas. That's Peter. We're talking about after the resurrection, after he died, was buried 3 days later, just like he said, he was seen by Peter. Remember Peter, who denied Jesus? Who said, I won't deny him, but denied him 3 times? As he was going through his trial, Peter was following. And you would think, man, that guy's following for 3.5 years. There's no way he's going to deny him. But Jesus said he would, and he did. I don't know the guy. I never knew the guy. Yes, you do. You sound just like him. He's got a Galilean accent, and all the guys hung around with him had a Galilean accent. You talked like him. You were with him. You're one of them. We remember you. Not me. I never knew the man. And he cursed. That Peter. Do you think Peter, when he was cursing and he was telling everybody he didn't know Jesus, actually believed Jesus would come from the grave and walk back on the earth? No. But let me tell you what. There was a time when Peter would realize that he was alive. Well, the first would be when Mary in John chapter 19 would run from the tomb and go to Peter and John's house and say, you're not going to believe it. I was at the tomb this morning. There's these two big old white things. They got to be angels. They're telling me, what are you even looking for him here for? He said he was going to be raised on the third day, and he's not here. And Peter and John, come back. They were running already. Got to go see for ourselves. John looked in, saw, and believed. It doesn't say that about Peter. It says that he looked in the Greek, it means he looked at him and went, no way. You just hear his head being itched in the Greek. And Peter walked away in disbelief, and he went back to fishing. But then Jesus came back to where Peter and some of the other disciples were out fishing, hanging out back to their work, and he stood there on the shore. How long, we don't know. But Peter finally looked. Hey, that looks like Jesus. Looked a little closer, realized it was, took off his garment, dove in, swam in. Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. I believe it. And he went in and he had breakfast with Jesus. He had fellowship with the risen Savior, you see. Our believing in the resurrection is not an exercise in blind faith. I don't believe so much in the resurrection today because my grandmother told me about it or because my mother told me about it, although they did, and it was true. I believe in the resurrection because I look at the facts, at the evidence. I believe it because it is a truth that is supported by my surroundings, by the church, by Scripture, and by these eyewitnesses. Peter preached that first sermon, as we talked to in the early church. It was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told thousands that were standing there. Thousands. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it goes on to say that when they saw the boldness of Peter, they realized that he had been with the risen Lord. Sometimes we see people speaking and, well, I have a little bit of emotion because I have passion. I am passionate about what I believe. But there are some people, they're great orators and they're very articulate and whatnot, but they don't show a lot of emotion. And they're great speakers. I don't see Peter as being one of those guys who went up there and went, now let's turn our Bibles over to the Psalm. And I believe that Peter saw Jesus, and from that point on, his feet didn't touch the ground and his lips never stopped moving. And I believe on the day of Pentecost, he was right where Jesus told him to be. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he goes, ooh, this is the promise of the Father, just like Jesus said. Well, how do you know that, Lance? Because he said that in his sermon. He said it. And he helped all of those thousands of people understand that the birthing of this church through the Holy Spirit was because the Savior was risen. And he took them all back to that fact. And it was at that point where Peter took the good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose from the dead, that 3,000 were converted. How? What did they do? What works did they do? Where were they baptized? What membership did they sign? None of that, you see. They simply heard, just like the Corinthians, and believed. And it says 3,000 were added. Isn't that amazing? But Peter was bold and filled with passion because the resurrection was a reality. Next, in verse 5, Paul would say that the rest of the 12 saw the resurrected Jesus collectively as well. In John chapter 20, Jesus walked into that fearful group that was all freaked out because of his death. It was on resurrection day, and he simply said, peace be with you. After hanging out with Mary, he would show himself to this group. Then later on that week, almost a week later, he would come to Thomas. 8 days later, Thomas, I hear that you told the guys you wouldn't believe unless you saw for yourself. You can imagine Thomas. He's probably 6'1". He's about 3'9" when he said that, you know. Oh, man. Did I say that? Yes, you did. So come here. Pulls back his robe. Let me take your hand. What do you think? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Thomas. Okay, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Jesus showed himself. I think about these witnesses. Paul says as well, all the other apostles in verse 7. In verse 7, he talked about James as well. Large multitudes in verse 6, up to 500, it says, at one time. It was the buzz of the town. People were talking about it. People were very aware that Jesus had come back. Large groups, small groups, individuals. They had seen him walk on the earth, raised from the dead. Verse 7, James is the half-brother of Jesus. In John chapter 7, it tells us that he didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah. In Mark 3, it tells us that James thought he was crazy, that his brother was crazy. Imagine having a brother like Jesus, never did anything wrong, just kind of, you know, mom and dad's favorite, I'm kind of thinking. And then he's running around making all these claims that he is the Messiah. The whole Old Testament you've been studying as a Jewish boy, and your brother's saying, I'm the guy. And then he's been telling everybody, you know, I'm doing all these miracles. And then he is doing the miracles. And then he's forgiving people of sins. And he's saying he's the Savior. And then he's saying he's going to die and be buried and raised from the dead. James, his half-brother, thought he was crazy. But after the resurrection, that same James would be a pillar in the church. All the other apostles, Luke says, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by the apostles during that 40-day period. And so we have the eyewitness account of the many. Then Paul says, myself as well in verse 8. This is post-resurrection, post-ascension. Jesus came and showed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road. He was convinced it was the resurrection that changed Paul's life. Eyewitnesses are something that our judicial system relies very heavily upon to substantiate truth. We have circumstantial evidence. We have forensic evidence in a court of law. We have DNA, genetic evidence. All that's good. It all serves a purpose. But if you really want to prove your case beyond a shadow of doubt, bring up eyewitness after eyewitness, person after person who saw. What's the credibility of these people? Well, a year after the resurrection, Herod Agrippa began to persecute the church, began by attacking their leaders. In the early church, it was growing and developing in Jerusalem. There was a young man in his teens by the name of Stephen. He was a servant. He worked at tables, handing out goods, distributing goods to people that were in need. But he constantly talked about the gospel. And they had warned him, as they did to the other church leaders, do not talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this group of people was so changed. Their lives had been so radically altered. They were so filled with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that they were a force to be reckoned with. And the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, were very threatened by this. So they went as far as to put down and to put away this leadership. Don't talk about the resurrection. Don't say it. Don't be telling people he rose from the dead. Every time someone hears that, they change. They're all part of you now, no longer part of us. Stop it. Young little Stephen, probably in his freshman year of high school, went, I ain't stopping. Typical high school rebellious kid. I'm not going to do what you told me to do. But man, he told people about Jesus, and they came and they drug him into court and they said, listen, we're going to put you to death. And he said, okay, let's talk. You'd think he would back down. I don't know. Most of the high school people I know might back down. We're going to kill you right now if you don't stop it. I think they'll stop. I was just kidding, you know, it was all part of a scam. These guys came along and said, hey, we can have this really cool like movement thing if we just start telling everybody this guy Jesus rose from the dead, but he really didn't. Yeah, I was all part of it. I just got caught up in the emotional part of it. That's what you would have thought a young high school student would do. I'm really not going to do it anymore. So put down the rocks, back up. Stephen didn't do that. Oh, Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts was an in-your-face, finger on their chest, you guys are wrong. Your dads and our forefathers always put away and always killed anyone that talked about the hope that is found in God. And you know what? You've done the worst. Boom, 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 boom. You've done the worst. You've killed the Messiah. I like that kind of witness. There's some credibility in that guy. He would be the first one that would die, stoned to death. Talk about an effective witness, a powerful witness. Then there was James, the son of Zebedee, the one who would become the first of Jesus' 12 to be put to death. We have the biblical accounts here of their lives, and we know about John and his death, but for the most part, and Peter's, but for the most part, church history, church historians such as Josephus and others, they talk about that time. They were eyewitnesses of what happened when Jesus ascended and the church began to grow. What happened to the life and the death of these church leaders? And he writes about John, or James, excuse me, the son of Zebedee. And he says that there was a man, an unnamed man, who turned him in to Herod. We know where James is. And he's one of the original 12. And they went and found him. They brought him into custody. They put him in prison. They felt for almost a week. And the man that turned him in was obviously opposed to the church, didn't believe in the message of Jesus. But he was moved by the confidence and the boldness of James. He was unwavering in his faith. And it says that he'd come and visit him throughout the days. And he watched him. He talked to James. He let him converse with James there in prison. And it says that he was so moved by James that when James was brought out to have his head cut off, laid at the chopping block. They raised the sword, and it was this man who stood up and said, "Stop. What this man has said is true. It could not be true unless he believed to the point of putting his life on the line. He has done that. I have watched him. I believe it as well." And he went on to talk about the change in his own heart that took place once he heard James give the gospel. It says, he said, "All right." And history says they put both of the men's heads on the chopping block, raised the sword, and decapitated them. That's James, the son of Zebedee. Philip, he was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified. Matthew was chopped up and slain with an axe. The other James, the one that is known for writing the epistle, at the age of 94, he was stoned by the Jews and had his brains bashed out with a club. Matthias, who took Judas's place, was stoned and then beheaded in Jerusalem. Andrew was crucified. Mark was dragged to death behind horses. That was a common practice. And also tying ropes onto the arms and legs of separate horses and pulling them apart was a practice as well. Peter, of course, was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, then crucified. Thomas was ran through with a spear. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon was crucified. Then John, of course, was left on the Isle of Patmos in exile, there left to die. Men that believed, men that have credible testimonies, credible witnesses indeed. Paul would go on to say, "For I am the least of the apostles," in verse 9, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me." Paul says, "Listen, I want you to know how the resurrection has even affected my life." In verse 9 he says, it brings me to an awareness of my sin. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because this is who I was. I was out there persecuting the church, coming against the church. We know that later on, Paul would be on the Damascus Road there in Acts chapter 9. And there the Lord would reveal himself to Paul, known as Saul. From breathing murderous threats against the church, he would come to a point once he sees the risen Savior of saying basically, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Here am I." So the resurrection brought him to a point of recognizing his own sinfulness, receiving the grace of Jesus Christ as well. And then there was that redirected life. Paul would say of his change in life, he would write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He would say, this is who I was. I was a blasphemer and an insolent man and a disrespectful person. And he would go through that long list of just what he was. And then he would explain, "But now I'm a minister. And it was the grace of the Lord that was exceedingly abundant." And so there was that redirected life. From that time on the Damascus Road, Paul became a convert. He became a part of the church. He became a preacher. He became a pastor. He became a teacher. He became an evangelist. He became a church planter. He became a disciple maker. He became a friend of Jesus Christ because he saw him raised from the dead and walk in that new life. So the redirected life. And then lastly, we'll close on this thought. "Therefore, whether it is or it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. If Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" Whether I preach it or Peter or James or the apostles, we've preached it and you believe. How could you now embrace something else? There is no resurrection from the dead. If you believe in his resurrection, then you must believe in the resurrection of his people.
Well, today on Seeds of Kamima, Lance Cook has been offering us commentary concerning the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, as we've been learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc, which we have available in those formats, please make sure you specify tape number 4602-36. That's 4602-36 to receive today's study. Now you're welcome to call us at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us is 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God. With my